Maganita Miranda Shaganjana Salakaya Chaksun Militam Yena Tasmain Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadate Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Lavraganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvaidutam Prijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Paran Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishaka Vidamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimakte Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Puravani Pacharane Nirvishesa Sanyavadi Paschachade Sitarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchikalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyascha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Well, thank you all for coming today. And thank you, Raksha Prabhu, for inviting me to speak. And today I was thinking about what should I talk about. And I was... the subject came up a lot when I was in Japan. Humility versus self-respect. A lot of times... I think we confuse the two, especially when we hear the prayers of the great saints. Sometimes it seems they're being very humble, but at the same time they're talking about themselves in rather disrespectful ways, and we misunderstand their ecstatic emotion, really. And so humility is like a very, very important quality for us to develop. And so how do we balance that with self-respect? Or are they opposed to each other, I guess, is the question. And of course, we know when we study the prayers of Lord Chaitanya, everyone knows who Lord Chaitanya was, right? Do you know who Lord Chaitanya was? Yeah. Lord Chaitanya's the deity on your far left. So, Mahaprabhu, we call him, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is he's the founder of our particular sect of Vaishnavism. You know, we're devotees of Vishnu, so we're called Vaishnavas. And Lord Chaitanya, he appeared 500 years ago, and he is famous as a great saint. Some know him as an incarnation of Krishna. And He's our founder. He's our main acharya. But he only wrote 8 verses. His followers wrote many books, but he only wrote 8 verses. So how important are those 8 verses? You know, so everything is there within those 8 verses. So or as far as someone who wants to perfect their Krishna consciousness, one who wants to become self-realized. One just wants to become happy and successful in their life. If we study these 8 verses and we apply them, all perfection is there. Nothing else really is required. And of course, Lord Chaitanya, he's the Yuga avatar. So he's the avatar for Kali Yuga. And in Kali Yuga, it's the age of quarrel and hypocrisy and machines. And we see that it's very difficult to practice spiritual life in this age, especially the previous activities, you know, that, you know, Ashtanga yoga and big fire sacrifices. Even temple worship is becoming very difficult. People don't go to temples like they used to. You know, they, in the evenings they would congregate at the temple, or in the morning. But now everyone's locked away in their apartments and they congregate around the television. That's Kali Yuga. So anyway, Lord Chaitanya, he wrote these eight verses. And the third verse is particularly well known, that the devotees chant. In fact, it's said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that we're to put this verse around our neck and wear it like a garland. And Lord Chaitanya says, Trinadapi sunichena, Tororapi sahishnuna, Amani na manadena, Kirtaniya sarahari. She has it there in the songbook. So he said that actually we say, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Right? Chant Hare Krishna all the time. But in this verse we find out that in order to chant Hare Krishna all the time, some qualification is required, actually. And that's Trinadapi sunichena, Turorapi sahishnuna, Amanina manadena, Kirtaniya sarahari. He said, be humbler than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects unto others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. So, very important verse, and there in that verse, the quality of humility is mentioned, along with a few others, of being tolerant, being respectful to others, and not hankering for, you know, respect for oneself. So, if we can develop these qualities, then we develop the qualification for chanting all the time. Of course, to chant all the time means we have to have some attraction for the name. If we don't have attraction, it's difficult to chant all the time. We get tired of it. And we find that sometimes we do. But if one is in this humble state, which is actually, when we really investigate it and research it, is a self-realized state. So this comes to my next point, that there's a relationship between self-respect and humility, and they're not opposed to each other, actually. They're interdependent. And so sometimes, you know, we confuse humility and self-respect, and we think that, well, to be humble means I shouldn't respect myself. And of course, Lord Chaitanya says in the prayer that one shouldn't desire any respect for oneself. But that doesn't mean one doesn't respect oneself. Actually, when we respect ourselves, we don't require respect from anyone else. So it's just the opposite of what you think. Yeah. So humility and self-respect are intimately associated. And to be freed from the desire of needing respect from others will naturally occur when we cultivate self-respect. And so it doesn't mean that one is not being humble. So, we, you know, sometimes we don't like to hear this, you know, or there's something that it seems like funny to hear this, you should respect yourself, because even in our society, maybe even from our parents, we were taught, you know, not to become proud. And maybe we were scolded because our parents wanted to make sure that we didn't develop a colossal ego, you know. So anyway, Lord Chaitanya's associates, they were extremely humble fellows. And his intimate associates were the six Goswamis. And so there was Sanatana Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, and the youngest was Sri Jiva Goswami. And so Raghunath Bhatta, he was very, very famous. All the six Goswamis were famous for different reasons, you could say. They exhibited special qualities. And so Raghunath Bhatta, we'll get back to him. But he was very famous for not wanting to hear about the faults of others. He was also famous for speaking Srimad Bhagavatam. He could sing it in very melodious verses. So Lord Chaitanya gave him that instruction that you should always sing Srimad Bhagavatam and you should teach it to others. But he was also famous for never, ever wanting to hear about the faults of others. So there's something about that in self-respect. They go along together. Sometimes we see, you know, or sometimes, you know, instead of praising others, or instead of being respectful to others, sometimes we pick out the mistakes people make, or we pick out their weak points. You know, we focus on those. And a curious thing happens when we do that. When we do that, we actually diminish our own good points, our own good qualities. So it's a curious kind of universal rule that's in effect there, or reaction, you could say, that is there. And it's funny. You know, you think sometimes, you know, why is it, you know, that when we're together with others, especially with our family members, you know, that instead of being in the mood of respect and love and gratitude, we begin to judge and we begin to criticize. And the reason is, actually, I've been thinking about this. The reason is because when we all want respect. We all want to be respected by others. It's not like we want to be disrespected, that we go out of our way to be disrespected. We go out of our way to be respected because we want that. So that's natural. But the reason we want it so much is because we haven't gone within ourselves and we haven't experienced, we're not aware of our own sublime qualities. And because we're not aware of our own good points, therefore, we can't recognize the good points and the sublime essence of others. We're speaking about self-respect and humility and how they relate with each other. So that's where humility and self-respect come together, because it's through the practice of self-realization, really, that we discover our sublime characteristics. And when we see those, then we begin to see them in others, and that becomes our focus like that. And so, you know, how does that come about? How do we develop that focus and begin to see in that way? So, of course, by chanting, that naturally comes about. But as long as we begin to focus on those negative things in others, then that diminishes. The curious thing is, or I find it really interesting, is that just suppose we see someone and we see, yes, they failed. You know, we can see obviously they failed in this area. And they may be exhibiting some characteristics that are their weak points. But if we focus upon their good points and we send thoughts of love and encouragement, then our good points begin to elevate. So it's funny like that. When we denigrate others, when we find faults with others, when we focus on the negativity in others, we lose our own good qualities. Those become diminished by our own thoughts, by our own actions, by our own words. And similarly, when we look for the good in others, even if it's just a tiny bit, and we focus on that, that begins to magnify, but simultaneously so does our own. And so Raghunath Bhatta, Goswami, he was very conscientious of this. Therefore, he would run away as soon as he heard any kind of criticism of another person. And he would only want to see how they were related to Krishna. That was his focus. And so we've identified the problem. You know, the problem to really develop humility means that we have to develop self-respect. But really, self-respect is synonymous with self-realization. This is also brought out in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. There's a story, I think it's in the Adi Lila, where Lord Chaitanya and his associates, every night, they used to have kirtan at Srivas's house. How many people have been to Mayapur? When you go to Mayapur, you can see, you know, where Lord Chaitanya was born in his house, and then you can see where the associates of, you know, Srivas's house and Advaitacharya's house, they're all kind of near each other. So every night in the evening, they would congregate, and they would have these intense kirtans. But only pure devotees were let in to the kirtan. Right? And Lord Chaitanya could sense if somebody didn't have pure devotion for the Lord and they somehow entered that kirtan, Lord Chaitanya would stop the chanting and he would say, I can't get any bhav, and somebody who's in here doesn't belong. And one time they searched out this Smarta Brahmin who was in there, and they kicked him out. So he became very distraught, and he thought, I'm going to get back at these guys. So he set up some Durga Puja paraphernalia outside of Shiva's house and says, see, he's not really a devotee of Vishnu. He's worshiping Durga, and this way he tried to get back at Srivas. So they called for a cleaning lady to come there and clean up the mess that was there. And I think in the word in Bengali is a hati or hata. Hati or something. Anyway, it's significant that when she came, Lord Chaitanya and Srivas, they were all there, and they all offered great respect to her. And so Prabhupada points out in this, it's a very interesting purport, he points out that Lord Chaitanya and Srivas and all his associates, they all saw this woman's spiritual nature. Therefore, they had all respect for her, and they were very humbly left the situation so that she could do her service. And then Prabhupada says in the purport, he says that this humility actually is not something that develops by some mental arrangement. He said this actual humility develops out of the process of self-realization. It's the symptom of someone who is Brahma-bhuta prasanatma nasoshati nakankshati sama sarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. When we're Brahma-bhuta, we're joyful by nature. And we don't hanker for anything, we don't lament for anything, and we offer all respects to others. And Krishna says that actually it's from this level that you can begin to take up devotional service. And so this is how we develop humility. When we practice this Krishna consciousness, when we actually go into the state of meditation, the knower becomes known. You know, We see that we are the knower of the thoughts, that we are the knower of the space that we're taking up. We are the knower of the body. We become the witness, and we see that we are pure existence, and we are pure consciousness, and we are bliss by nature. You know, Sat Chit Ananda. Those qualities are there as soon as we enter the state of meditation. We may forget and become re-identified again. That occurs during the process. Basically, there's four states of consciousness. Right? There's deep sleep. I forget the names in Sanskrit. When we're in deep sleep, we're not aware of anything. Except when we wake up, we're just aware that, wow, I slept good. And then there's a dream state. Then there's the wakeful consciousness. And then there's the fourth state called Turiya, the fourth dimension, which is we go into a state where we see who we are and we see what we're not. We see we're not the mind. We see we're not the body. And in that state, we feel peace. And we feel our pure existence, our pure bliss. And the consciousness is pure, at least for the time being. We enter into those spaces. And from that realization, we start to see how tiny we are, but at the same time, how precious we are. You know, because the Lord is maintaining that. Right? He's maintaining our life. He's maintaining our consciousness. In our existence, from moment to moment, from life to life, forever and ever. So how much does he love us? How significant are we? How precious are we? So when we begin to experience that state, we have some respect, you know, for ourself, and then we begin to feel some respect for others because we see they're the same as us. No, so we see that we're tiny, but within that tininess, where there is no need to be anything more than that. Because even though it's very tiny, it's most precious, it's eternal, it's fully conscious, it's fully complete. Om Purnamada Purnamidam. You know, everything that comes from the perfect and the complete is also perfectly complete. Oh my God. Hare Krishna, welcome back. And so we can see that humility actually begins to develop out of our experience of our true nature, which is pure existence, pure consciousness, and pure bliss, because we're part of Krishna. So in that state, we're fully satisfied with just being a little speck, a little dust at Krishna's lotus feet, and then we're relieved. We don't require respect from anyone else. We're full of it, you know, and we can just give it out to others. And so self-respect and humility are not opposed to each other. We don't become humble by denigrating ourselves. You know, when we hear the great saints speak in those terms, It's out of their ecstasy in their relationship with Krishna. They may be lamenting. You know, they're realizing the bliss of Krishna consciousness, so they're lamenting all the time they wasted. So they may be critical of themselves. Or they're noticing how insignificant they are, but at the same time, they're in ecstasy at the realization of their insignificance. And so we shouldn't misunderstand the great saints, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when we read his songs, how sometimes he may be talking about himself in negative terms, but he's not disrespecting himself. He's just pointing out the preciousness of Krishna consciousness, how rare it is, how precious it is to become in that state. So when Lord Chaitanya says, You know, that you can chant the holy name continuously if you develop this humility. This is really what he's talking about. Is that when you become self-realized, when you realize that you're just a little speck and you're fully happy with that, and you realize how precious that is, how wonderful it is, how special it is, then in that state, we feel like chanting. There's no impediment to chanting. So it's important to cultivate self-respect. And we do that also externally. We respect our family, we respect our race, we respect our religion, we respect our work, and we respect our parents, and we respect, you know, what we're connected to and what we're about. We cultivate respect for ourselves, we cultivate respect for others. And of course, like I mentioned before, the more, you know, when we do the opposite, when we disrespect someone else, then our own sublime essence, it can never be taken away, but it gets covered over by those thoughts. It's as if it doesn't exist, even though it can never be taken away. So, it's important, just to recap, it's important to cultivate respect for ourselves and respect for others, and then to practice meditation, self-realization, and have the experience of our true inner being. And as that develops, then naturally the humility develops, the respect for others develops, we don't need respect from others. We don't hanker for that. We're tolerant. And then we can chant continuously. Trinadapisi nite na, turoapisi hishnu na, amani na, manadena, kirtaniya sadahari. Third verse of the Shikshastakam. The real instruction about how to cultivate, how to develop the qualification for chanting Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Ram, Ram, Hare Hare. And if we're not feeling like chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare, it's because there's some defect there in our humility, and our self-respect, and our tolerance. And we can easily go to those places and then do the internal scan that we need to do in order to cultivate, you know, these qualities, which aren't developed in an artificial way. And not by denigrating ourselves for others. It's a big mistake. Sometimes we talk in humble ways because we know it's the respectable thing to do. Cultivating Krishna consciousness in a group is very, very beneficial because we get strength from each other, right? We come here to focus on the goal of life, on the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. It's a very noble thing, and it's a very elevating thing. But at the same time, where there's light, there's darkness. So there's a downside to it as well, that when we come into the situation of a group, that can also bring out our dark side, you know, where we start to want the respect of the group, and we may begin to act in ways that we know that will get the group approval. Right? And so we lose our pure motivation, and we can become motivated by our imagined self and who we imagine ourselves to be. But that's insignificant if we're careful, but we should be aware of it. You know, we should be aware all the time of what our motivation is. And, you know, every thought, every action, and every word, we should know what the consciousness is behind it. But when we come here together to chant, to glorify the Lord, we can get much more power, and we can chant deeper. And then we can begin to pray, you know, Krishna, please let me just be happy being a little insignificant piece of dust at your lotus feet. Let me be completely fulfilled in that. Let me not require anything else. Let me be full. And then in our home practice, to daily, you know, connect with our true self, which is pure existence, pure consciousness, and pure bliss. As soon as we leave the world of mind and the body, we're in that state. And so we should connect with that, and then, especially when we do our japa, and then throughout the day, carry that state with us, and that state of respect for ourselves and respect for others, and especially for our family members. That's the big challenge. How to maintain that respect and that tolerance and that forgiveness, and to focus on the strong points of those that we're associating with day in and day out and all the time. So is there any points that anyone would like to comment about, or any questions? Ms. Raksha Prabhu.
You mentioned earlier that finding faults in others takes away from your own self-respect. So one would take that to mean that criticizing others is not advised. Now, having understood that, is criticism of other things bad? For example, you make some observations, it could be government, it could be people at work, who you see are doing things that are not correct, that there is some falsehood in that. And you may see that the truth is something else, or something that is right is some other thing which they are not doing. In that case, would it not be advised to criticize what they are doing? Could be at work, could be in government.
Yeah, I think we would call that, we'd have to determine if the criticism is, first we have to be aware of our own state, you know. We should be aware of our pure self and what our motivation is. And then we have to determine, is the criticism constructive, and is it helpful, is it resourceful, is it really helping to correct the problem, you know, without attacking the person, without attacking the individual, because we know, like I said, our motivation oftentimes for finding fault with others is because we don't realize our own inner goodness. And so there's an emptiness there. And then when we find the fault with somebody else, there's actually some mental relief, right? Because we're not feeling so bad about ourselves temporarily. And that can become a big addiction, especially if we grow up in a family like that. You know, where so a lot of these habits become almost unconscious. And so our motivation may be our inner emptiness. You know, we're empty. we're hankering for love and respect because we don't know who we are and what we are, and we justify that, you know, criticism by saying, well, I'm just trying to correct the problem. So it's very tricky. So as much as possible, we should avoid criticism, because actually what we do is we start to do it to ourselves too. Instead of focusing on our strong point, we start to focus on our weak point. And it's useless, because we all have weak points. And the nature of the mind is that whatever you focus on, it makes more of it. And so, you know, if you focus on your weak point, you become more like that and more weaker. When really our weak points are just karmic clouds that are passing by, we should just ignore them, really, because they're not real, in a sense, because they're just figments of the imagination. You know, who we are is pure existence, is pure consciousness, is pure bliss, is part and parcel of Krishna. And who we think we are is all in the mind. So back to you, just to your question, I'm just saying it's really sticky. So as much as possible, of course, in our work and or even in our situation with our children, you know, if something's wrong, we have to correct it, but we have to do it in a constructive way, in a resourceful way, in a non-violent way. Thank you for that question. So it's not an easy answer, but the thing is, if we're practicing self-realization, then we become more and more aware of our inner motivations. We begin to see the mind and the thoughts as separate, and we begin to become aware of what our negative conditioned patterns are. And if we're not aware of those, and we continue to go on acting in the same way, then we don't really change much. So, but when our thinking changes and our behavior changes, then we begin to change. So how to do that, and at the same time, you know, call a spade, as we say. So for the yogi, we're all yogis here, we're bhakti yogis, the best policy is, as much as possible, don't listen to criticism, don't partake in it, don't watch too much news, because it's all a downer, right? It's all negative. It's all a spin, really, making things up so that they can keep the 24-hour news going. But everything works out if we practice self-realization and we begin to have the experience of that, of our true nature and what we're not. Then we're able to criticize in a constructive way. Anything else? Yes.
Other devotees, when things were not in their hands, they depend totally on Krishna. How do you depend on Krishna? What do we ask for? How do we... Things are not in our control, but how do we request and how do things happen?
So your question is how do we depend on Krishna? things are not in our control. And how do we, what do we ask him?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Have you ever heard of the Serenity Prayer? It's a prayer in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. You know it? You don't know it? How many alcoholics do you have here now? Well, AA is Alcoholics Anonymous. It's a very interesting group. They follow 12 steps, you know, to recovery. And the first step is to admit that one is powerless. And of course, AA is open to everyone, so they want everyone to be able to partake of it, whether you're religious or an atheist. And so they say the first step is to admit you're powerless and that you depend on a higher power. Now they say you can, you know, you can, anything can be your higher power, you know. But you have to admit that there's a power outside yourself and that you're powerless. And so the Serenity Prayer goes, O Lord, or higher power if you're an atheist or whatever, please give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Please give me the courage to change the things that I can. You're asking what to ask, right? So please give me the, you say to Krishna, please give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Please give me the intelligence. Please give me the courage to change the things I can, and please give me the intelligence to know the difference between the two. Because sometimes we think that we can change something when really we can't. And then there are other times we say, oh, you know, I can't do anything about it, but really you could change it tomorrow if you believed you could. So sometimes it's hard to determine. So that's a great prayer, and just because it's in AA doesn't mean we can't use it. It's very true. You know. So what are some of the things that we cannot change? Most of our life, the circumstances we're powerless over. Right? So what are some of the things that we're powerless over? Mind? So Gaura Prabhupada says we're powerless over our mind.
One is our own karma.
Our own karma? Okay. So mind, karma. These are debatable. I'm not sure about that. I can definitely say our genetics, right? You know, we've gotten this package. We can't change it. You know, you might be predisposed to certain types of cancers. But there may be some things you can do to avoid them. You know, but you may have so many risk factors, right? Or for diabetes. You know, so that's a situation where karmically you can't change it, but at the same time you do have some choices over your lifestyle that could, you know, if you're predisposed to diabetes, if you just followed, you know, your mother has it, your father has it, you don't have it yet, but you follow their lifestyle, chances are you'll get it. So you're powerless, but you're not powerless. So over the mind, if you're a devotee, you can develop control of your mind. You can realize you're not your mind. But if you're a non-devotee, if you don't meditate, if you don't practice self-realization, maybe you are powerless. Is this helping so far? What are other things we're powerless over? Birth, death, old age, disease. Yeah?
Other people's behavior.
Other people's behavior. Exactly, yeah. Well, you see, the thing is, we're powerless over other people's behavior, but what we do have power over, in fact, the only thing maybe we have power over is how we react. I can't control if you praise me or blame me, but I do have control over how I react to that, to the degree that I'm conscious of myself, to the degree that I'm just reacting according to how I've been conditioned, then I don't have control. But the potential control is there. What are some other things we don't have control over? Other people, the weather.
Change of seasons.
Change of seasons, yeah. Change of seasons, yeah.
Action of the demigods.
Action of the demigods. Yeah, we have no control. But can we react to how the seasons change? Can we control our reaction? Some people like the rain, some people hate the rain. Say you hate the rain, can you change that? Yes. Yes, yes, we can change that. If we want to follow our condition, our mind, because it's just a state of mind, right? We can change those thoughts. And we can develop positive thoughts. And we can... Have you ever disliked something at first and then after a while changed and began to like it? It's just the likes and dislikes are all in the mind. And they're all within our control. So anyway, the Serenity Prayer is very nice. So we pray to Krishna, please give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. So the things that we cannot change, if we try and change them, what will happen? How will we feel? Frustration. Angry. What happens when we become angry? And we become angry. And we become angry, and the situation doesn't change. What happens? We become depressed. That anger goes into the body, and it develops into a depression. We lose energy, but the anger just sort of smolders there, like an ember, making lots of smoke. And so it's very important to learn to accept the things we cannot change, like other people's behavior, but then to change the things that we can, to have the courage to change the things we can. So we cannot control how somebody reacts, but we can have the courage to change how we react to them. That part we do have control over. And then we have to pray to Krishna to give us the intelligence to see the difference. Thank you. Reactions to our karma. So the reactions to our karma we can't control over. So there's that famous prayer in the 11th canto, Tate Anukampam Susamikshamano Bunjana Evatmakutam Vipakam Hridvag Vapurbir Vidadan Namaste Jivetyo Mukti Pare Sadaya Bhak. The devotee's praying to Krishna and he's saying to Krishna that whatever my karma is, let me accept it. But in spite of this karma, in spite of this suffering, I still have faith in you. I believe in your protection. So someone who has that attitude, Krishna says, actually, he's liberated. He's gained the right to liberation. So we cannot, we have to accept our karma. But it's important for us not to react in the same way that we always did before. Otherwise, we'll continue it. So that's the area where we have control. We can't control what's happening, you know. If we didn't pay our taxes and we get audited, then we're going to have to accept the result of that. But then from there on, we better start paying our taxes. Otherwise, we'll get audited again and have to pay the fine again. And so we have to be aware of every thought. There's a reaction. We are responsible for our thoughts, because what is in the mind but our thoughts? And we, you know, we spend a certain amount of time, like most of the time, in our mind. So we have to live in that environment. And whatever is in there, it's because that's what we're allowing in there. And that's what we're creating and keeping in there. Just like in our apartment or our house, you know, if it's full of garbage, you know, who's, you know, is it out of our control? I can't help it, you know. I keep buying this stuff and there it is and I don't know where to put it. And, you know. But so as long as we believe we're powerless, then we are. But really, we're not. So whatever is in our mind, of course, we came into this world, right? And supposedly we didn't create, you know, who our parents are. And basically, you know, our first 7 years of life were like, you know, by our environment, by our parents, by our teachers. It's like a cookie cutter, and we've been, you know, our consciousness has been cut out in a particular way. So that was our previous karma, so that we've had no control over that. But then we spend the rest of our life dealing with it. And generally, we just repeat the same old patterns if we're not meditators. And if we're not practicing bhakti yoga, and we're not going within and seeing that we're different than these things, then we don't have the power to change them, and we just continue the karma. But we do have power. How we react. And the more conscious we become, the more power, the more choice we have. And the less conscious we are, then the less choice we have. But the potential as a human being is always there, because that's what distinguishes us from the animal consciousness, is that every human being is aware of himself. It's an amazing thing, actually. That we are aware of ourselves. We are aware of what we're thinking, how we're acting, what we're saying, and that we exist. You know, we're aware of our existence. So it's fantastic. You know, human life is divine. It's a divine life, potentially. Anything else? Oh, we're packed up here.
Thank you very much.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to the Assembly Devotees.